Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we pray that in this time, as we open up your scriptures, that you would speak. And that somehow in the midst of these words, your voice would be heard. That we might hear you and be changed. That we might hear you and understand who you are and who we are and who you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so we are here and we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I read a book called Deep Work. I think I've referred to it at least once now in subsequent sermons, but it's about spending less time in the shallows of life. On social media, less time watching TV, less time surfing the internet, less time wasted on endless email conversations, less time simply being busy without going deep. Less time being a mile wide and an inch deep. In contrast to this, how can we carve out and prioritize dedicated time to do deep and strategic and focused important work? Of course, that's not what the sermon's about today, but it's a good book, and I just wanted to, you know, throw that out there. But what we are going to talk about today, and why I did kind of introduce the book like that, is there's this idea in the book that we can reframe our outlook based on our attention. That what we choose to attend to changes how we view the world and really experience it. In the book, it tells of a science writer named Gallagher who was diagnosed with a particularly nasty and advanced form of cancer. As Gallagher recalls in her 2009 book, Wrapped, as she walked away from the hospital after the diagnosis, she formed a sudden and strong intuition. This disease wanted to monopolize my attention, but as much as possible, I would focus on my life instead. The cancer treatment that followed was exhausting and terrible, but Gallagher couldn't help noticing that her commitment to focus on what was good in her life, movies, walks, and a 6:30 martini, worked surprisingly well. Her life during this period should have been mired in fear and pity, but it was instead, she noted, often quite pleasant. As she studied the why behind this phenomenon, she came to the conclusion the skillful management of attention is the sine qua non of the good life and the key to improving virtually every aspect of your experience. The book continues, this concept upends the way most people think about their subjective experience of life. We tend to place a lot of emphasis on our circumstances, assuming that what happens to us or fails to happen determines how we feel. From this perspective, the small-scale details of how you spend your day aren't that important, because what matters are the large-scale outcomes, such as whether or not you got a promotion or moved to a nicer apartment. According to Gallagher, decades of research contradict this understanding. Our brains instead construct our worldview based on what we pay attention to. If you focus on a cancer diagnosis, you and your life will become unhappy and dark. If you focus instead on an evening martini, you and your life become more pleasant, even though the circumstances in both scenarios are the same. As Gallagher summarizes, who you are, what you think, feel, and do, what you love, is the sum of what you focus on. I read all this to you, first because I find it fascinating and quite helpful. But more than that, I'm intrigued by this idea that you can reframe and refocus your attention, and in so doing, change not just your experience of life, but your outlook on life as well. In other words, I'm struck by our ability to live two very different stories from the same set of circumstances. And the story you choose to live can change your experience then of what follows. And of course, more than what Gallagher has, where kind of what she's focusing on is that 6:30 martini, we have God to focus on. How much more would that change our experience of life? How much more could it if we attended to God more. Today we continue our second summer series talking about the Holy Spirit. We've spent some time trying to figure out who the Holy Spirit is, and now we're trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit does. More than that, in many of the passages we've been looking at, we find out that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us and does a lot of His work from there. And so we're looking at, what does the Holy Spirit do when He's present inside of us? In other words, if the Holy Spirit is in you, what are you going to get out of that? And what is He going to change while He's there? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the Holy Spirit's presence in us teaches us and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides us by pointing us toward Jesus and then helps us know where to go and what to do and who to be and who to become. Last week, we saw how the Holy Spirit inside of us gives us access to God, the Father Almighty. Today, we will see how the Holy Spirit guides us better into a different way to live, and how we set our mind, how our mindset can change more than just our mindset. And so if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that the book of Romans is Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Among other things, Paul is trying to lay out his understanding of the whole faith, of who Jesus is, the work of Christ, and it's an amazing treaty on Christianity. We're going to spend 3 weeks in chapters 8 because there's all sorts of things about the Holy Spirit filling this chapter in particular. And we'll do the first 11 verses this week, and we'll do some more in the subsequent weeks. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Amen. Before we talk about the heart of our passage, we shouldn't skip over those last couple of verses, because they remind us about the premise of this whole second sermon series this summer. How the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. How the Spirit of God actually lives in you. Our author Paul even puts some extra emphasis on this by pointing out the power and holiness of the Spirit. This is the same Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead. This is the Spirit that gives us life and breath. This is the Spirit that lives in you. Right now, He's inside you. Again, we see this unexpected and yet overwhelming idea that the Lord God Almighty dwells inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't mean that we are God, far from it. But it does mean that we should be changed because who is inside of us? What's more, Paul in our passage today sets up a nice dichotomy between living by the sinful nature and living by the Spirit. And while that's a big part of our passage, we may get to it next week, but we probably will focus it on the Tuesday Growing Deeper email, so look for that this week. But what I want us to spend most of our time on today is verse 5 and 6. Paul says this, I'll read it again, 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And I want us to look through a couple different ideas through these two verses. As we try and figure out, what does it look like to have our minds set on the things that the Spirit desires? The first thing that strikes me about this is Paul sets up two categories of desires with two very different outcomes. There are the desires of the sinful nature, and then there are the desires of the Spirit. What's more, the desires of the sinful nature lead to death, and the desires of the Spirit lead to peace and life. So obviously for Paul, this is a pretty stark and obvious choice. The right thing to desire and the right thing to focus on is obviously whatever the Spirit desires. Though it's probably worth pointing out a more subtle truth here, that this is a choice. Because notice that Paul wants us to set our minds on what the Spirit desires and not what the sinful nature desires. In other words, we have a choice about what we choose to focus on, what we will set our minds on. But the word set even implies more force and focus than that. It seems like Paul is implying that without being intentional, we will have a tendency to drift. Our minds will have a tendency to drift. And so it's a nice idea to have our minds on the things that the Spirit desires without being deliberate. Without setting our minds on them, we may find that our minds find other things to focus on. That we may, in fact, find things of the sinful nature to focus on. So, for example, you go to church on Sunday. While you're here, you spend a little bit of time focusing on the things that the Spirit desires, hopefully. But you don't set your mind on those things. You just experience them while you're here. So by the time you get home or by the time you get to Monday, your mind may in fact no longer be focused on what the Spirit desires anymore. Your mind may have drifted, may have wandered a little bit. When I lived in Houston, I bought a kayak at some point so I could explore the local bayous. And it was fun and it was relaxing. But one of the things I quickly found is that when you are going somewhere, the wind and the current could be annoying, but the sleek shape of the kayak normally made short work of both. So no matter which way the wind was moving or the current was moving, as long as you were moving forward, you could cut through both with relative ease. But when you were not going somewhere, when you're not being intentional, when you simply stop for a minute to rest, the current and the wind would quickly get you moving in the wrong direction. I would stop paddling for just a minute and suddenly I'd be going sideways or I'd be going backwards or I'd be working my way up on a bank or under some undergrowth. I wasn't trying to go the wrong way, but I wasn't trying to go the right way either, and I ended up going the wrong way pretty quickly because we have a tendency to drift. I think our minds are like that as well. We don't intend to focus on the things that the sinful nature desires. No one wants to pay attention to those things. But when we're not paying attention to what we're supposed to, when we're not being intentional, when we're not going somewhere, our minds and our desires have a tendency to drift. And Paul is saying that we must set our minds on the desires of the Spirit, that this is going to actually take work, it's going to actually take discipline to do. But if we don't, we will find that our thoughts have wandered to other things. Of course, the consequences to our carelessness and inattention can be severe. They can lead to death. And I think Paul is talking about more than just the end of life here. I think Paul is talking about a lack of life, that they lead away from life. So the question obviously then becomes, how do I change my focus? Or more importantly, how do I want the things that the Spirit wants? How do I desire the things the Spirit desires? And I think there's a connection to all these things in our passage. Because it seems like as we focus on what the Spirit desires, we may actually find that our hearts are changed, that our own desires are changed as well. You see, there seems to be a correlation between what we set our minds on and where our hearts go. A connection between our focus and our desires. And what's more, I think these work both ways. What I focus on may change my desires, but then what I desire changes what I focus on. So for example, if I spend all my day thinking about money or the stuff I don't have, not wanting it per se, not craving it, not lusting after it, no, of course not. I'm just thinking about it. This may, over time, change how my heart feels. It may reshape my desires. This constant focus may even make me want them more than I did before. I think this works with good and bad things. If you spend all your time thinking and focusing about how the glass is always half empty, that can't help but affect your heart. Can't help but bleed into other areas of your life. The things we focus on change our hearts, change our desires. Conversely, if I desire certain things, I will find myself focusing on them more. You want to retire early. You want that impossible vacation. You want to be popular. And that craving will bring your mind away from where it should be and put it on these things that we want. I'm not saying these things are good or bad. I'm just pointing out that there's a correlation of if I desire something, it's going to bring my mind back to bear. That these feed each other. The more you focus, the more you'll desire, and in turn, the more you'll focus. The scary part of this is that it can change us. It can change our hearts. That what you choose to pay attention to, what you choose to focus on, what you choose to put in your head can change more than what you see. If we focus our attention on being popular and accepted, we may find that our hearts feel more insufficient. If we focus our attention on wealth and getting ahead, we may find that our hearts feel inadequate. If we focus our attention on our work, we may find that our hearts feel entitled or apathetic. Even if we focus on more frivolous, if we focus our attention on 24-hour news channels, we may find our hearts are more fearful or angry. If we focus our attention on simply the shallows of life that the book began with, we may find that our hearts stop caring about the deeper things of life. Where our attention goes, maybe so does our hearts. So the obvious question is, where does your attention go? What do you choose to focus on? What is your mind set upon? And how might that be changing your desires? Of course, what if we could change it? What if we could change what we focus on? What if we could change our hearts and our desires? What would happen if we instead focused on the things of God? What if instead we focused on the things that the Spirit desires? What would happen in your life if you focused more on those things? Even, I don't know, set your mind on the things that the Spirit desired. How would your life change? In my own life, I've found that the more in those odd days and weeks that I'm focusing more on the things of God. I know I'm a pastor, so it seems like I should do that more often, but I don't. But on those rare occasions where I really am spending more time focused on God, studying the Scriptures more, praying more, simply being more aware of God's presence and movement in the world around us, I find that my desires are changed. I want better things. And the more I'm changed, I get changed even more on a deeper level. I seem to be in a better mood. I have more patience with my kids. I have a better outlook on my life. And it's not that simply doing the things of God make things better. It's that I'm thinking about those things. There's something that changes in me. And therefore, my response to even negative things isn't quite so bad. I'm able to take more things in stride. I have more perspective on what's happening. And my desires are changed. But it starts by focusing more on the right things. It starts by setting our minds on the things that the Spirit desires. Now, I think I need to add a disclaimer here. Because if we're not careful, this can start to sound like something it's not. We don't believe in the power of positive thinking. We don't believe that, maybe there's a psychological reason why it works, but there's not a theological reason why it works. We don't believe that God always wants us to be good and happy, that everything will always turn out well and happy. That's not what the Bible says anywhere. We don't believe that if you just name it, that you can claim it. Just that there's a little bit in this sermon so far of if you think happy thoughts, if you think about God, good things will happen. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you think about the things of God, you may find that you start wanting the things of God more. That your desires and your hearts might be changed. That you'll be different. You see, the problem with the power of positive thinking and kind of name it and claim it kinds of theologies is oftentimes I'm trying to get things that the Spirit doesn't want. Those aren't the Spirit desires more, for me anyway. Maybe you do it a better way, but for me, if I'm trying to, oftentimes I'm praying for things that simply I want. They're not things that the Spirit wants at all. Like, God, I pray I do really well with this, and I pray I'm awesome here, and I pray that something good happens for me here, and a good happens for me here, and some good happens for those people there. That starts not sounding much like what the Spirit desires. That just sounds like my wish list. Paul here seems to be focusing on this idea that our focus should be on what the Spirit desires, not on what we desire. Of course, if we're going to be focusing then on what the Spirit desires, this will mean that we actually have to know what the Spirit desires. And if we're to know what the Spirit desires, we're going to have to know the Spirit well enough that we might know what it is that He desires. In other words, it strikes me that the only way to focus on the things that the Spirit desires is to actually know the Spirit well enough to know what He desires. Which kind of makes sense. If I want to know what my spouse desires, I need to get to know her better. The better I know her, the more I know what she wants, what she desires. If I want to know my kids' desires, I need to get to know them better, spend more time with them, focus more on them, and it doesn't take long before I start seeing the world through their eyes a little bit better so that I know what it is that their hearts desire. If I want to know what the Spirit desires, I have to get to know the Spirit better. I have to spend more time with the Spirit. I have to think the thoughts of the Spirit. In the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," it says of God, "Thou my best thought, by day or by night." In other words, of all the things that I think about, God, when I'm thinking about You, You are the, out of all the thoughts I thought yesterday, those thoughts that I thought of You, God, those were the best ones. Those were the ones that changed me the deepest. Those were the ones that affected me most. As I was focusing on God, of the desires of the Spirit, I was changed. There's a contemporary worship song called Hosanna. And it has the line, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks Yours." The idea here is that if something breaks God's heart, it should probably break mine also. If this is something that the Spirit desires, or it's something that moves the Spirit, it should move me too. And so if God's heart is moved by the poverty, not just in our world, but even in our community, that should do something in my heart as well. If God's heart is moved by the loneliness in too many of our lives, that should move my heart too. If God's heart is broken by the hurt and the hunger and the homelessness and the hopelessness that too many people in our world experience, that should break my heart as well. I shouldn't be able to be apathetic. I shouldn't be able to not care. Because it has to do with what the Spirit desires. But in order for these to change us, we have to know what He desires. He has to be our focus. He has to be our best thought, by day or by night. Of course, there's good news here too. You see, I don't actually have to make myself better. Or I don't actually have to change the desires of my heart. All I have to do is focus more on the things that He desires. And that's what will change me. That's what changes my desires. More than that, maybe that's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us. Maybe that's why He was sent, so that He could guide us. And not just to know what to do or who to be, but that He could also guide us in the things that the Spirit desires. Because the Spirit lives in us, it helps us get to know Him better. And as we get to know Him better, we learn what He desires more, and this changes us from the inside out. In other words, maybe it's our job to focus our attention on the Spirit, on what He desires, and as we do, we'll find that we are remade and reshaped in the ways of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You again today that You sent Your Holy Spirit not just into the world and not just into our community, but into our lives. That You dwell in us through Your Spirit. And because of that, we can come to know You better. Lord, we pray that You would help us focus more on You. And not just on You, but on the things You desire. We pray that we would find those things, those people. We would find those situations. And that we would focus on those, Your hopes and Your dreams. And as we do, that our hearts would be changed. Lord, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You how You change us. We thank You for all that You do. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. And now let us affirm our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue in our worship, we also worship by the giving of ourselves and the giving of our offerings. Because we recognize everything we have is a gift from Him, we give back and we say thank you. So let us now worship through our giving. Lord God, we thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us, showered upon us, blessed us with. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.